So just as I opened this, I was sitting there wondering, how am I going to get this open quickly? It's on the board, but I need to read it off here. I need to do two things this morning. And I just want to ask quickly, we were going to do a baptismal service this morning with two ladies from the Bible school. And I don't think they've arrived. Can I just see if you're here? I don't see them. That's a very first, I think, in the church. But we'll trust that that'll never happen again. Okay, so what we did yesterday afternoon, and this is really the first morning that I'm in as the official pastor of the, I call myself the lead pastor as opposed to the senior pastor, because I wasn't looking for position. I wasn't doing it like a person that's got a ambition in a workplace and it'll do anything and walk over whoever they can to get to that position. I believe the Lord has brought us here. Don't think I didn't want it. I did want it. But I believe it's what the Lord did. That's why I'd like to be known as the lead pastor rather than the senior pastor. Is that all right with you? But the Lord, Jesus, is the head of the church. He's the one in charge. Amen. So yesterday afternoon, I got the leaders, the leadership team, plus people that are in leadership of specific ministry areas, which, like Ivan, who's in charge of the cells, Josh, who's in charge of the youth, and I asked Ryan, because he's involved in a lot of ministry on the outside. So there were a group of us that gathered here. Sorry, cell leaders, because Ivan represented you, that's why you weren't here, because I wanted to keep it quite small. And I shared the vision that I believe the Lord has given to us as a church going forward. And Cheryl and I have been praying for a long time, but particularly over the last 3 months since Pastor Pat made the announcement, I sat down, we went away on holiday, and I sat down and I started preparing vision and strategy. Okay? And I wasn't going to share it this morning, but the people that were there yesterday, why don't you take it down a bit because I'm going to look down, it's going to feedback. The people that were there yesterday said, we need to share the vision quickly. Now, I want to keep the status quo as comfortable as possible. I don't want you to feel threatened by anything. But on the other hand, church, there's a lot that we've got to do and we've got to move forward. So this morning I'm going to share very briefly before the message, and I'm going to have to vickle because it's quite late already. Just on vision and mission. The strategy and goals will come later. But I want to share with you a little bit about what it is. What is a vision and a mission? So the first thing is, what is a mission statement? A mission statement speaks about what you do. What you do. It's a one-sentence statement that really describes what the church or the organization does on a day-to-day basis. That's our mission in life. Okay? And it is used to help guide decisions. In other words, are we going to spend money? Are we going to get involved in something? Are we going to support a certain ministry? Should we raise up a new ministry? Okay? A vision statement is the end state. A vision is about the future. It's about where I want to go, what I want to be. Does that make sense to you? It's a one-sentence statement which a lot of people in business would know. So if I'm a business, I will say, if I want to make sales, if I want to grow sales, I might say, I want to target Africa or a different African country. And we want to have a presence there in 5 African countries by such and such a date. And we're going to use it by targeting XYZ. That would be part of a company's vision. Okay? So, we have a vision statement as well. Our vision statement currently is to love the Lord and make His love known. But if you think about it, if you think about it in the terms of the way I've described these two, it's not our future state. That is our day-to-day thing. So it's actually a mission statement. Can you agree with me? To love the Lord and make His love known. It's a vision statement. Okay. So the next thing I want to speak to you about is that to have a vision is God's way. If you go to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 to 3, it says this. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So what the Lord is saying is the vision is for a future time. You need to write down the vision so that those who read it And who are those that are going to read it? That's us as a congregation. We can run with it. So if we want to start impacting this town for Jesus, we've got to know what we're going to do. We can't say, well, I'm going to just run for Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? We've got to have clear guidance and direction as to what we're going to do. And that's why we need a vision statement. So that we can, as a people, run. And it is written, it's in PowerPoint format right now, but I'm going to put it up on the boards, we're going to share it through the cells, we're going to make sure that everybody understands what the vision is. And then, the question comes, to love the Lord and make His love known is perfectly good. Why would we want to update it? So let me quickly tell you why we need to update it. It's a good mission statement. And we're good at the first bit, to love the Lord. But we're not really very good at the second bit, to make His love known. And if you look around, you'll see that. We haven't been that good because the attendance is not great. Okay, we haven't been that good. Some people are great at sharing Jesus. Some people are great at reaching the lost. But we're not that good at bringing people in. And I thought that statement is just too wide. To make His love known, it can be a lot of different things. What can it mean? It could mean witnessing. It could mean through the Bible school. It can mean all sorts of other ways of making His love known. But it's very broad. So as a result, I felt that we needed to tweak that statement a little bit. And just make it so that it's a little bit clearer what we're going to do going forward. Remember, the vision is the desired future state. So I changed it, or I updated it. I also wanted to update it to incorporate the direction that we believe the Lord is taking us in. God has got people in the city. Okay, and I believe further than the city, around the areas. And then the other reason I have is a lot has changed. It was probably 10 years, maybe longer ago, that we went together. We sat at a place near the game reserve. And we spent a morning and we figured out what the church's vision statement was going to be. It was when Pastor Pierre was still with us. But in the time since then, a lot has changed. The face of the church has changed. Many people who were here at that time are gone. Many new people are here. So a lot has changed. And then one of our greatest reasons is this, and it's a scriptural basis. A new season requires new vision. Jesus gave an example from Matthew 9, verse 17, and you know it well. It says this, "Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." So we know we're in a new day. We needed to update our vision to accommodate the new day because the old vision was not going to be adequate to carry us into the new day. Does that make sense to you? Right, so what is the new vision? Now, the old vision was easy and short. It was easy to remember. This vision statement, the future state, is longer. Okay, so is it up there? I'm going to read it to you. Our vision is to grow and thrive. We want to be a growing and a thriving church. Becoming a church of irresistible influence. We want to impact our community. Reaching those that God has in the city and elsewhere as we love God, love people, and make disciples. Can you see the old vision statement included in there? To love God, love people, and make disciples. Make His love known. Love people and make disciples. So if I summarize, I'm not going to go and read the scriptures that are there, but we'll share this with you later. To make it a simple, instead of this mouthful, 5 points. The first one is to love the Lord, our God. That's easy to remember. You've been saying it over all the years. Secondly, to love people. Okay, wherever we go, the love of Christ needs to come out of us. We spoke about the culture of this church. This church is a family church. There's a sense of family. The Greek word is oikos. Sounds nice. Oikos. Kadi, you know? We like a family. Right? So to love people. Not just here, but out there. But now the bit where we went to make His love known is not just about making converts. It's about making disciples. To make disciples is to get people born again and then teach them about Jesus Christ. To teach them what it means to live. And I gave a good example about our lives were like that. People took us under their wing when we started in the church. There were two couples that took us under their wing. And I still remember, I shared it with him yesterday, in a cell group in Sylvia Hochman's house, asking Mark Ridley, who was the leader. I said, "Mark, is Timothy really Paul's son?" That was the level of my knowledge. I thought Timothy was his real son. There was a lot of growth for me to do. And I think in many of our lives, there's growth to be done. But when new people come in, we've got no idea what level they're at. And we need to disciple them. We need to help them to grow spiritually. So that's why I split those two up into to love people, but to disciple. Now we know, we're not just making God's love known, and it's a broad, wide statement. We're going to love people. That's something all of us can do. And we're going to make disciples. That's all of something all of us are going to have to learn to do. Amen? Can you identify with that? So to love the Lord our God, to love people, to make disciples, to be a church of irresistible influence. We want to influence our community. Okay? And it must be so influential that we become irresistible, that people come here because of what we're doing out there. And then we want to grow and thrive. For too long we've been struggling. I prayed it this morning. We've broken those chains. We did it spiritually. It's time for us to start growing and to thrive, to know God's blessings, to know His joy. Who wants to thrive here? Who can tell me they want to thrive? To grow and thrive. So that's our new vision statement. Our vision is to grow and thrive, becoming a church of irresistible influence, reaching those God has in the city and elsewhere, because I don't want to limit it, as we love God, love people, and make disciples. Now, I'm starting to remember that already. Hopefully, you will be able to. And then, on top of that, there's something else to remember. That is what we want to become. That's our future state. But we need something for what we are right now. So we're going to have a mission statement. And every time I hit enter, it just adds a new page. Our mission statement is this: flourishing in faith, growing in love. Flourishing in faith, growing in love. Can you see the link between that and the vision? Thriving and growing, flourishing in faith, growing in love. The whole vision statement is included in that one sentence. Now that you can remember. Can you say that with me? Flourishing in faith, growing in love. Flourishing in faith, growing in love. And where did it come from? 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3. The Lord led me to this one day. Dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you, because your faith is flourishing and your love for one another is growing. So if my faith is flourishing, I'm loving God, I'm making disciples, I'm thriving and I'm growing. Okay? If I'm growing in love, I'm loving God, I'm loving people, and I'm making disciples. Do you see how the two fit together? Can you identify with that, church? Can you understand why we needed to update it? I wanted to share that with you. We need to hit the road running. And over the next weeks and months and year or so, we're going to start seeing this thing flowing through everything we do. We've put together some strategy. I've presented, I've asked the members to, or the leadership to help, to add to it. Everybody kind of bought into the vision. I trust that you will buy into it as well. Don't just buy into it, but let's support it. Let's run with it. Amen. So it's a new day, new wineskins, new vision, new mission statement. But it's actually just an updated mission statement. Amen. Flourishing faith, growing in love. Okay, now, are you ready for the message? Or have I already preached you to sleep? Just want to put this way. I'm not going to kick my water over it or something. Right, can I ask you to give the Lord a praise offering? One of the things we're going to try and do is communicate a lot. Share a lot what we're going to do. Are you excited about that? You can tell me if it scared you away. Who must I phone this to make sure they'd come back next week? I'm just joking. Right. So this morning, who got the SMS yesterday? What did it say? God has a plan for our lives. You can put that first screen up to you. God has a plan for us. Jeremiah 29:11, we all know it. The Bible is full of accounts of people who God used in their generation to do amazing things, to impact their generation for Christ. If I think of people that impacted their generation, the first one whose name comes to mind is Joshua. There was the Joshua generation that took over from Moses. But then there were other people. Think about Esther. Esther, God had a plan for her in her generation. What about Gideon? He was the least of his people, but God used him and called him a mighty man of valor. And he changed his generation. David. David was another one. He changed the way the nation worshipped God. He brought victory to Israel. He was a man for his generation. Then there were other people that God used mightily in His Word that we read about. Think about Noah. God gave him this massive instruction to build this ark. Can you imagine? They didn't have tools in those days. They didn't have the kind of tools we've got. He had to build this massive ark. He had no clue. But God used him. And why? To preserve a remnant. Because the rest got destroyed because they weren't serving God. Then there was Jael, the lady, when Sisera, the commander of the enemy's army, came and laid in her tent, she took a tent peg and she whacked it through his skull. And as a result, Israel got a great victory. Now please don't go and get tent pegs and sort your husbands out, ladies. Okay, but she made a massive difference. What about Moses leading his people out of captivity, out of Egypt? He had a massive impact on his generation. In the New Testament, we have people, all the apostles, all the disciples, Peter, James, John, Paul, Philip, Stephen, Timothy, Barnabas. What about ladies like Mary and Lydia and Dorcas? Each had a role to play, and they did amazing things in God's kingdom. And I want to tell you this morning, and it's my first message, as we move into our new vision and our new strategy and this new day in the church, I want to tell you that God has got a plan for your life and for my life. Then He wants us to move into it. He's got a plan for you and me. If we go to Ephesians 2, verse 10, it speaks about we were created by, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ for good works. God has good works. And what did He do? He prepared them in advance. God has got a checklist. He's saying, and my child Joshua, you know Josh, I prepared all these things. I want you to be a youth leader. I want you to be a worship leader. I want you to be a pastor. I want you to be a prophet. I want you to change the nation. So just going tick, tick, X, X, X. Okay, I'm just giving an example. Right? God has got a list. I don't know if He's got a list, but He's got works prepared in advance for us to do. And as we live through our lives serving Him, He will bring us from place to place. I've just stepped into the new thing that is marked off on the list that He's got for my life to do. I've got to be a good shepherd. I've got to equip us as a church to be great disciple makers. So we've each got good works that He's prepared in advance for us to do. And today I want to speak about that. I want to speak about how good works fit into God's plan for our lives. And I put it as P-L-A-N for a reason. I've made two acronyms, which we'll see later on. And I'm going to have to watch the time. I'm going to have to preach this in 20 minutes. What kind of works can we do is the second thing I want to talk about. I don't know if I'm going to get there this morning. But how we can plan, P-L-A-N, to do good works. Now, when we start speaking about works, most Christians shy away from us, from that thing. Because they know the statement that Paul made in Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9. If you've got your Bibles, you can read it with me. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We have been saved by grace through faith. There is no way that we can buy our salvation through works. We can't. Okay? We can't. And why? Because, excuse me, if we could, we'd say, I'm such a great worker, I earned my salvation. Jesus wants us to know that He earned our salvation. He's the only way. There's only one way that we got saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. Sadly, because of that statement, many believers stop right there when it comes to good works. They're willing to come to church, they're willing to say, I believe, but that's where it begins and ends. They don't get involved. And my challenge to you this morning, church, is that we have been called to do good works. So we can't stop there. We can't stop at salvation and say, I'm saved by grace, I don't have to do works. It's wrong thinking. It's wrong doctrine. We are saved by faith alone and not by works. Now you think I'm contradicting myself, don't you? This means that we can't get all proud and say how wonderful we are. And we can't stop there. Some people use it as an excuse not to get involved. They say, but I'm saved by faith, not by work. Pastor, I'm not going to do that. I don't have to do work. If I do that, it says I'm trying to earn my salvation. No, you're not. Right. So let's kind of have a look at another scripture, which is going to make it seem like more of a contradiction than what I've just said. Okay? James 2 verse 14. You can turn there in your Bibles just to check that I'm not speaking heresy this morning. And I'm reading to verse 17. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now we've just heard that we are saved by faith through grace and not by works. But now, yeah, in James it says, can faith save him? In fact, in my New Living Translation, it actually says it far better. It says it, can this kind of faith save him? Okay? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also by faith itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. Faith without works is dead. Okay? Wow! Now I've totally blown it out the water and I feel like I'm in trouble here because I've said a contradiction. One says we're saved by faith alone. The other one says faith without works is dead. So somehow or another, there's got to be a link between the two. Faith and works have got to be linked. I can't link my work to my salvation. Okay? But I do link my faith to my salvation. Now it tells me, if I don't have works, I don't have faith. So inextricably linked, faith, works, salvation. Okay, and I'll explain it a bit more. I was telling that in kind of mathematical terms. Did you understand what I just said? There's a dotted line between those three words. Faith, salvation, and works. Do you understand that? There's a dotted line between them. All right. Can faith save him? That question seems like a contradiction. But in James 2 verse 26 it says this, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So we still sit with a contradiction. But now I'll explain it to you. Only faith in the completed death and resurrection and work of Christ on the cross can save us. That is the only way to be saved, okay? But these scriptures point to something deeper. They start to distinguish between intellectual believing and spirit believing. And why will I say that? There's a scripture that I can use. In James 2 verse 19 it says this, you believe that there is one God, believing. Okay? I believe in Jesus Christ. You do well. Even the demons believe. Now you've been compared to the demons. So there's got to be more than that, isn't there? And the demons tremble. They still respect God, even though it's only yeah. Okay? This is more like knowledge in my mind. To know that God is real is something we can all do. But we need to transfer that knowledge from year to year so that we can believe with our entire being that we have been saved. And a lot of people struggle in their walk with the Lord for that very reason. They struggle with sin because they can't get from year, I've given my heart to Jesus, but it's year. They've given their mind to Jesus. They say, I believe, I know God is real, and I know He paid the price on the cross. But they haven't taken their knowledge and applied it in their spirit, so that they can stand and say, I know that I know that I know that I know that I'm forgiven and I'm going to heaven one day. That's the difference between head faith and heart faith. Are you with me? Okay, so now we start applying it to that, what I've just spoken about. Believing in the heart. When we believe with our minds, nothing much changes. But when we believe in our heart, everything changes. Everything changes. We start to care about others. We start to care about what they're going through. God puts that in us because His Spirit comes into our heart. The love of Christ rises up in us and grants us compassion. And our passion for God's kingdom is stirred up in our spirit. What God wants becomes more important than what I want. And so the minute we get born again and we can transfer from year to year, it's going to result in works. You understand what I'm saying? And when it starts saying faith without works is dead, it's because it's here. It's in our heads. We haven't been changed. We don't want to do anything. All we want to do is come to church week after week after week because we think that's going to tick it and God's going to say, "Dase," one day when we die. You understand what I'm saying? But when I've been changed, yeah, now I want to make a difference. Now I have compassion on people. Now I can't see that hungry person and do nothing about it. Are you with me? Can you understand that faith needs to be linked, works need to be linked to our faith? And if we've got it here, I can tell you that there's no ways that works won't be linked to your faith because your faith will drive you to works. Okay. But if you've got it here only, then you maybe need to question that you are properly saved. You need to question your salvation. Do you understand then that kind of faith without works is dead? And that means your salvation possibly is not in place. Have I confused you this morning? Okay. Can you just show me your hand if you're not confused? I don't want to go, okay, it was a bit of a mouthful. Okay, thank you. All right, and I'm not treating you as Dorf, but I had to think this thing through. How am I going to explain it without speaking heresy? Okay. Then we need to demonstrate our faith. If we've got faith and we believe that faith is linked to works, we need to demonstrate our faith. Now, in James 2, verse 21 to 22, it says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect?" Abraham had faith and God credited him as righteousness. God credited to him as righteousness. How did God see Abraham's faith? Through what he did. Because he spoke to Abraham, and Abraham showed his faith by taking his son and being willing to go and sacrifice him. And he even raised the knife. He was going to kill his son, his only son. Abraham took his faith and put it into action. That's what James is saying here. In church, this is what I'm trying to say to you this morning. We need to take our faith and put it into good works. Is the penny starting to drop? Why, I've had to give you such a mouthful. I need to take my faith and it needs to become works. It needs to be a channel through which works flow. The question today is this. If anybody sees you or me, will they recognize that we are people of faith through the good works that are evident in our lives? Now, I know in very many of our lives, that will be the truth. People will recognize it. But are there possibly areas in our lives where we could be doing more, or where we're doing nothing and we should be doing something? Is our faith lying dormant and unexpressed? Or are we living out of faith? That is the question. We've got works to do. Ephesians 2 verse 10, I started with it. God has prepared things in advance, good works in advance for us to do. You know, I think we need to stretch. Am I preaching you guys to sleep? I see a lot of people. I need to say this because I'm heading to the point of this message. Okay? You know, when I thought about God's plan for every generation, Esther came to mind. And those words that she heard, Esther 4 verse 14, the second half, it says this. "Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for a time such as this? Naaman was wanting to persecute the Jews. He was going to have them all killed. Esther, God had raised up because God had a plan for her life and put her in the king's court as a queen. But she was scared because to go into the king's presence could have cost her life. And her uncle, Mordecai, said to her, "Who knows if you were made queen for a time such as this?" And I want to say to you, church, who knows if God didn't bring you to Christian heritage for a time such as this? And I would actually like to change it and say, you know that God brought you to Christian heritage for a time such as this. Can I hear an amen? Okay, now you guys, this is the exciting part of the message. You need to pick it up. It comes with an ominous warning. I'll read you the whole scripture. "If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and all your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just a time such as this?" If Esther had kept quiet, God would have raised up somebody else in her place. Her own relatives would have paid the price. And church, I want to tell you, if we do not raise our hands today, and I'm not trying to threaten you or manipulate you in any way, but God has called us for a time such as this. If we choose to remain quiet, God will move on somebody else. Now that is a scary thought. And as far as I'm concerned, I don't want that to happen in my life. Who wants that to happen in their lives? And you know what? It will impact our families. Because there's people in our families that we need to reach for Christ. They will die without God and land up in hell if maybe you and I don't say something. And what about Krugersdorp? Krugersdorp's a small town. Everybody knows everybody. There's people in this town that's part of your family. If we as a church don't start standing up and being who God has called us to be, those people might not be reached. Can I hear an amen? Okay, so let's not keep quiet. Ignoring God's call to action will have a detrimental effect on our lives. But God has called us to reach the people He has in the city. He's called us for a time such as this. He's called Cheryl and myself to lead this congregation into these good works. It is up to us to say, "Here I am, Lord, use me." God has a plan for our lives. God's plan is for us to have a good future. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope." God has planned our lives before we were even born. He said He planned those good works in advance for us to do. He's got plans for us as individuals, you and me as individuals, and for this congregation, for Christian Heritage Church. Following God's plan will keep us on the right path, but not following God's plan will end up in disaster. King Saul partially followed God's plan, but when God told him to kill and destroy everything in the nation that he destroyed, he kept some of the wealth. He didn't kill the king, and God judged him for it, and he lost God's favor. David, on the other hand, he kept on seeking God's face. "God, should I do this? How should I attack these? Where must I go?" And he kept on obeying God, and God blessed and prospered him. We need to obey what God is saying to us so that God can bless and prosper us. And I want to tell you this morning, God's got a plan for your life. Let us obey it. Let us obey His call to the people that He has in the city. Let us obey His call to be a church of irresistible influence. Let us obey His call to be a people of love, who love God and love people and make disciples. This is what He's telling us today, church. We need to stand up and say, "Here I am, Lord. I will go." Let's say, "No, Lord, You don't need to send somebody else. Send me." And I've got, and I'm almost done, church, two acronyms. The first acronym from the word plan, God's plan for our lives. Just go one by one, sweetie, as I read it. The first one is P. He's prepared works in advance for us to do. The L, we need to be led by God. 2 weeks ago I preached and said, we need to let God lead. Sometimes it's overwhelming. What am I going to do as the lead pastor in the church? Where, what direction am I going to take us? I've got to let God lead. When you don't know where to go, you need to let God lead in your life. Every aspect and area of your life, a new job, a new career, whether I should resign from my existing, let God lead. It's going to turn into a disaster if you don't. You're going to land up where you don't belong. A stands for anointing and achievement. When we start doing the works that God has prepared in advance for us to do, when we follow His leading, we will walk in anointing. We will achieve what God has called us to do. We will be successful as a church. N stands for now is the time. This morning as Elaine gave that word, she said, "Come now. Respond now." We need to respond now, church. We can't wait for next year. I thought maybe I should let 3 months pass before I bring in the new vision. No, we need to come now. God has called us now to change our city. We need to decide we're not going to sit and do nothing and watch everybody else. Come now. God has called us to take our promised land without delay. Think about Joshua when he took over. It wasn't long and they led the Israelites over the Jordan River and into the promised land. Imagine if he said, "Lord, I need to wait for 7 years. I need to seek Your face for 7 years. I can't do that. We can't do that, church. We'll never cross into the promised land unless we start now. Amen. Let's say that. We'll never cross into the promised land unless we start now. Amen. We've got to start now. S is for salvation. Salvation belongs to our God. When we start working for the kingdom of God and performing God's plan for our lives, we'll see salvations taking place. We'll see the city saved. We'll see our families saved. We will grow. Faith without works is dead. Our own salvation will be cemented as we do the good works God has prepared in advance for us to do. Can I see a show of hands? Who wants to be involved in the good works? Amen. What are they? I don't know yet, church. But we'll ask God to lead us into them. We know some of it. We know some of it. So what should we do? I've created another acronym so that we can fulfill God's plans for our lives. The first one is P, pray. We need to pray. The prayer meeting on Friday night's attendance was sadly lacking. Okay, it was a good prayer meeting, but we missed you. We missed you, those that couldn't make it. We missed you that have never come. Church, we need to become serious about praying. It's the foundation. When the strategy, if I'd gone onto the strategy slide, it's the very first thing. The first part of our strategy is that we've got to pray. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. Then all these things will be added to you. We've got to pray. Passionately. The prayer meeting's on a Sunday morning. We wander in there. It starts at quarter past eight. We wander in there at 8:30. And people filter in until just before we stop. And I'm not insulting you. Please, hear my heart. But we need to be serious. What are we saying to the Lord? I'll come when I feel like it. No, we can't do that, church. God has called us to be serious. I want to invite you to the prayer meeting on a Sunday morning. Quarter past eight. Quarter past eight to quarter to nine, maybe at some time. Let's do that. Let's make it a dynamic prayer meeting. Let's say, here I am, I'll be there. Amen. I'm not going to put you on the spot and say, put up your hand if you're going to be there. But in your heart, put your hand up. Let the Lord see it. Amen. We can do this. L is for living out our faith. We need to leap into action and live out our faith. It doesn't help that we know it all, that it's all yarn, we're doing nothing about it. That's the kind of faith that is dead because it doesn't have works. We need to do action. Leap into action. Start doing those good works God has called us to. You know where you start? You start wherever you walk past somebody. Whether it's somebody in your household, in your workplace, ask the Lord to show you. Be bold. Step out and say, I can see you're not feeling well today. Can I pray for you? That's not so hard. I've done it. If I can do it, you can do it. I promise you, I'm one of the shyest people out. I don't seem like it, but God changed that. Let's leap into action. Let's live out our faith. A, allow God to use us. There's nothing like the fulfillment and the joy that we can have when God uses us as His vessels. Do you want to feel fulfilled in your life? Are you bored in your walk? Are you feeling like church is boring? It's because you're not allowing God to use you. If you allow God to use you, everything changes. It gets exciting. Nothing will keep you away from Him. But we need to allow Him to use it. He's there. He says, where are you? Yeah, I want to use you. We were born for a time such as this. Esther was afraid. What did the king do? Eventually said, I'll allow God to use me. I'll go and see the king. God gave us such favor. Imagine if we've been holding back because we were a bit afraid to say something. And God says, but I've got such a great plan for you if you only knew. Allow God to use you. I told you the exciting part was coming. Let God use you. Let God use me. I'll give a silly example. I'm picking on Jerry. Where's Jerry? Jerry lost his daughter a couple of weeks ago. And they weren't in church on the Sunday. And when we hadn't seen them, I was a bit worried. So I walked, they lived just a block away. So I walked down the road to see if I can find Jerry and Helen. And I got to the house, and there's no doorbell or anything. But I found two ladies standing on the balcony, and I said, I'm looking for Jerry who lives in number 10, or Helen who lives in number 10. And they said, who are you? White man wandering around in this neighborhood. And they must have thought it a bit strange, okay? And I said, I'm the pastor from the church down the road. They said, oh, you're the pastor. You're going to come and read the Bible and pray with us. And I said, God can use me here. He opened the door right there. I didn't, but I invited them to church. I said, please come and join us at church on Sunday. They didn't come, but I took the opportunity I was given. I wasn't going to go in. There was two young ladies on their own. I wasn't going to go in on my own. Okay, that was my reason. That was an excuse. But God will create ways for us to share Christ. Phyllis, you know the Lord uses you. Just allow Him to use you. Josh, the Lord can use you. Who else? Ria, Here kan jy gebruik. Net waar jy is. Allow Him to use you. Pauline, you know He's used you so much. I can go through the congregation. I hear such good things about Bruce and Elaine, how God is using them. We need to allow God to use us. Amen? Allow Him to use you. In. Since we never give up. So we might have been burned. We may have tried to share Jesus and had a door slammed in our face or been insulted or and somebody stood on our ego. So what? Jesus went to the cross for us. He had His beard pulled out for us. He was spat on. He was whipped. He never gave up. It didn't stop Him. Why would we allow ourselves to be stopped by people? Fear God, not man. But love man. And let them come to know Jesus. Galatians 6 verse 9 says this. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. Don't get tired of doing what is good. Never give up. Amen. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Never give up. I picture that frog going down the stalk straight and it's got its little arms out. I'm not going down yet. Amen. I don't know how to loosen this. I'm stuck. I'm just joking. Okay. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. S is for say yes. Say yes, Lord. And that is really going to be my challenge to you this morning. S is to say yes. Say yes. I will go for you, Lord. I will stand in the gap. I will stand up and do the good works that you've prepared in advance for me and for Christian Heritage to do. Church, we're on a journey. It's not just about Cheryl and I told the group yesterday, I'm saying it again, I'm not making excuses, but it certainly ain't just about us. We can't do it. We can't. But as a team, we can do it. As we stand together in the power of God, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain and builds it. But if God builds, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. If we stand together, church, if we pull together, and that is my cry this morning, we can pull together, we can do the good works God has prepared for us, we will see amazing things happen. I'm not going to say we're going to get full overnight, but I'm trusting we will. I'm not going to say we're going to see miracles happen, but I'm trusting we will. In fact, I am going to say we will see miracles happen. We will see people get delivered. We will see people come into this house. We will see lives change. We will see irresistible impact and influence of our nation. And it's not going to be limited to just yet. My final scripture is this. Hebrews 12 verse 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. That's what the Lord spoke to us about this morning in the prophetic. He wants a holy people. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before His church. We are in the starting blocks. It's on your marks. How did they do it? Get set. Go. We've got to get going. Okay. We've got to jump out of the starting blocks. And then we've got to run with endurance. It won't always be easy. We may be frustrating. We may ask a lot. We may ask for sacrifice. But let's run the race and do the good things God has called us to do. Because of the joy awaiting Him, we endure the cross. Sorry. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates. He's the champion. He won the race. Who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting Him, He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now He is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility He endured from sinful people. Then you will not become weary and give up. I want to tell you, Jesus, God had a plan for Jesus' life. To go to the cross, to pay the price for mankind's sin, to be raised on the third day, and to be seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I today. Jesus fulfilled God's plan for His life. So why should we not fulfill God's plan for our lives? Why should we not run with endurance? Why should we not stick up our hand and say, here I am, Lord, use me. God has a plan for your life, church. He's got a plan for your life. Let us run this race. Let us run it as a congregation. Let us run it as individuals. Let us stand up, commit ourselves to God's plan, and be counted and make a difference. In the days and weeks and months to come, as this wonderful plan unfolds, and it is a wonderful plan, let us throw ourselves wholeheartedly into the work God has prepared in advance for us to do. That is what I'm asking you to do. Throw yourself wholeheartedly at the work God has prepared for us to do. Let us show our faith by doing the good deeds God has called us to do. Let us stand up and declare to the Lord this morning, "Here I am, Lord. Use me." Amen. Are you inspired? I'm inspired. At the beginning of that message, I had to get through a lot of technical stuff. But I wanted you to see that God has got work for us to do. Faith must be working from here, producing good works. And God has called this church, us as a congregation, for a time such as this. Let's stand. And church, because I shared the vision, we took a bit long. So it's 5 to 11 now. But I want to ask you to do one more thing. And this is an act, a spiritual act. I want you to do it because it has spiritual significance. I don't want you just to put up your hand. If you want to run with this vision, I want to ask you to come forward here and stand. If we fill the aisle, that's fine. Come forward here and stand and say, "Lord, I'm going to raise my hand and say, here I am, use me." Amen. Amen.